Amen. Well, we stand sort of between Christmas Day and New Year's Day. And so in terms of choosing a theme or a topic to speak on for this Sunday, I thought a good topic would be that of reflection, because oftentimes the New Year is when we think of reflecting on the past year, reflecting towards the future year. And also as we think of Christmas, when you think of all the songs that we've just sung here with the worship team, all of them just seem to reflect Christ's glory, his power, who he is. Nothing seems to quite reflect Christ's glory and power as much as that day of Christ's birth. And thinking of Paul talked about last week, with the angels coming and singing. And so there's this tremendous glory and power. And I think for us as human beings, then our response is, how do we respond to that? And since the new year is a time for reflection, I thought we'd look a little bit at Christian reflection. And initially, as the topic on the past bulletin, my topic was going to be from 1 and 2 Corinthians. We'll just preach on all of that. And I was thinking of regret, reflect, and I think restart. So as usual, sometimes I'm a little too ambitious in preparing. 1 and 2 Corinthians is pretty big. So we've cut it down to just 1 Corinthians. And we've also cut it down to just the very middle part of that, which is reflect, which I thought would be good for New Year's. And in 1 Corinthians, it's actually a very good book for thinking about reflection, and that Paul actually reflects with the Corinthian church on a number of things that they need to think about, things that they need to reflect in their own life. And I thought that would be good for us as well. And so we're going to look at 8 different verses. And most days I often will take, around lunchtime or whatever, I'll take a 20-minute walk and just have a bit of a time just reflecting on some verses that I'm trying to memorize or ones that I've memorized. And then also it has a chance to pray about those. And for us as well, we're going to have a chance to reflect on 8 different verses. So it might not be quite a real sermon in the way that you think of a real sermon. And fortunately, the offering has already been taken. So if you feel you didn't get your money's worth, that's already done. So, but anyways, let's look together. And the first point we're going to look at, the first question that I think Paul points out here is, the first section is going to be reflecting on what is holding me back. So as we have a chance to reflect over this coming New Year's, I think the first thing that we want to reflect on is what is holding us back. And for Paul, he was talking to the Corinthians about how they were handling communion. And the fact that here they were coming to celebrate Christ's death and just his blood shed for them and to be thankful for that. And yet they were taking all kinds of divisions, there were arguments, there was all these other things. So he said one of the first things you need to do is to examine yourself. And let's look at chapter 11, verse 28 in Corinthians. And all these verses will be from 1 Corinthians, and they'll all be in the NIV. And what I'd like us to do is just read this verse together. Okay, so let's read that together now. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. And examine is really another word for reflection. And sometimes in our busy life in North America, we're running around, we're running here, we're running there. We often, our culture is not a reflective culture. We often don't give ourselves a chance to reflect. And one of the things that when we were overseas, one of the things that our leaders really stressed, really sort of tried to pound into us is saying, hey, every month or two, you need to take at least a half day for reflection, where you just reflect and you think about, you know, what is God speaking to me about? What does he need to maybe give a little bit of a course correction to my life, to my spirit about? And that was really helpful. And I think one of the things for me is in terms of when I read the word, different people are different, but for me, when I read the word, and I try to do that each day, the Holy Spirit uses that often. I'm reading the word, it's a passage I've read before, but the Holy Spirit still uses it to say, hey, there's something not right in there. There's something not right up here. And he uses that with me. And sometimes God uses other people. And these can be Christians that speak to me about something that maybe I need to correct a little bit. Sometimes they're unbelievers that sort of help me see, wow, I really need to change something. And I've seen that in my life in this year. One of the things that we don't come to church because we are good people. We actually come to church because we're not good people. And we actually come to church because we need forgiveness. And if anybody here is doesn't need forgiveness, then you really should be, you know, maybe you should stay home and let someone else have your seat, because really, really church is for us as people who need forgiveness, and that is who we are. We are people who desperately need him. And so what I'd like us to do now is another thing we'll do with each of these verses that we look through is I'd just like us to take just a short amount of time just to reflect on that. I thought it would be a shame if I had a whole sermon on reflection and we didn't do any reflection. So this is going to be a bit of a reflective sermon. And so let's just take a little time and just think to yourself and ask yourself this question. Has the Holy Spirit pointed out any sin in my heart? Is there anything that is displeasing to him inside? Maybe that I've just sort of ignored, that I've been rushing by. So let's just take a little bit of time and do that now. Okay, let's go on to the next thing. In terms of something that is holding us back, or that can hold us back, another area that can hold us back in the next point is, you could call it stagnation in some ways. One of the things that Paul starts when he's right in chapter 3, he actually starts with saying, you know, you guys are arguing like children. You're arguing about who you follow, whether it's Apollos or whether it's Paul, and that is not right. You guys should be, I shouldn't have to feed you guys like little babies. You guys shouldn't be acting like infants. You guys should be growing up at this stage. You guys should have grown. So in the Christian life, there is an expectation that we will grow, that we won't just plateau. So let's look at this next verse, and this is 1 Corinthians 3:1, and let's read this one together. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. And as we reflect on that, I think one of the things it's easy for us to do, a number of us here have been Christians for a long time. Some of us have been Christians for a short time, and sometimes when us as older Christians look at those who have been Christians for a short time, we see them growing, and they're so excited about these things, and we sort of look at ourselves, and we can't see that same sharp growth, and we can't see that same excitement maybe about something that we learned in the Word. And sometimes you can almost be jealous sometimes of new believers, but the fact is that we should be excited. There should be a passion, there should be an excitement, and there should be growth to us, even if we've been a Christian for 40 years, 50 years, even 60 years. And that's what Paul is saying here. It's actually, it's not just, we don't just reach the Christian life to get good enough. Jesus said, be perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. There's a very high standard that we're going towards. So there should always be, there's always going to be a difference. And we just need to see what the difference is between perfect and where we are, and always seek to ask God to help us to grow in that area. Last week, Kevin Jeffrey was explaining to Jim Downey about something that he had been working on with this, making this washer for a guy that needed a, seemed like a fairly large washer, metal washer for a water pump, a large water pump. And it had to be exactly, it had to be like dead on, you know, because it couldn't have any, it had to just fit in that spot exactly right. And so Kevin had thought about it for a long time, and he was trying to think now, normally when you, you know, dial this thing in, it's close, but it's not exactly right. And then when you try to round it off right, you don't get it right either. And so at some point, he thought of a way to actually get this thing, basically get it perfect, dead on, get the measurement exactly dead on. So I can't, it's not that I didn't understand everything that Kevin was saying. It's just I'm not allowed to explain it to you because it's a sort of a proprietary process that he came up with. So anyways, I won't go into the details, but he got it dead on. So he takes it back to the guy and he says, here it is. And he says, it's perfect. And the guy says, well, I'm sure it'll be good enough. And Kevin says with his smile, he says, no, it's perfect. Well, I'm sure it's close enough. No, it's perfect. And it was funny, the way he was explaining it, there wasn't an arrogance in his tone. It was more just confidence. It was just like, no, I know that this is dead on. And that is exactly also how Christ wants to present us as well, right? It says that Christ cleanses the bride, washes the bride with water through the word to present her perfect at the end of the age. And so that's the standard that we're looking at. And there is this expectation of constant growth. And if we've been a believer for a long time, we still should be able to point back at this last year and see a way that God has something that he has caused us to grow in our lives. And so let's just take a time now, and we'll just again just have a little time of reflection, just to reflect on how have we grown in this past year, and maybe where do we see an area where we need to grow in this coming year. So let's take a short time of silence, and we'll reflect on that. Okay, the next point that Paul brings up with the Corinthians is just regarding another area where oftentimes sin is sort of a general word for things, but bitterness is sort of another area that can really hold us back. And when he was talking about bitterness, he was really talking about these people where right inside the very same church, they would have arguments against each other. And not just would they have these big arguments, but they would also say, you know what, they would take the other person to court. So they would actually take them, say, I'll see you in court. And this is another Christian brother, another Christian sister. And that's what they were doing. And he was saying, you know, why are you doing this? Why not just let yourself be wronged? Why have this huge bitterness over this issue, whatever this issue is? So let's take a look at this verse here. It's going to be 1 Corinthians 6, verse 7, and let's read this together. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means that you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? And what Paul is saying here is he's saying, rather than trying to protect your rights, rather than trying to guard who you are and what you deserve, just let it go. And Jesus often had the same tone as well. He said, look, if someone wants to take it, just let them have it. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, just go with them too, rather than making a big deal about it. And it's not that it's wrong to feel hurt. I think that feeling hurt is normal. And sometimes for myself, I'm not very in touch with my feelings. So sometimes I'm thinking, okay, I'm not hurt. And then suddenly, oh, yeah, I guess I am hurt. And it's not that it's a bad thing to be hurt, because that's normal, that's human. But it's a bad thing to hold on to my hurt in such a way that I want that person to feel hurt as well. You know, if I'm still holding, boy, I hope that person gets the same. I hope they have someone treat them the way they treated me, and then they'll know how I felt. That's different. That's bitterness. And bitterness is a little bit like a cancer of the soul. It's a little bit like something that just grows and eats away inside. And until it's dealt with, it will continue to grow and it can take over our whole soul. And one of the things that I, this last week, I met a friend from work. We met for lunch. And we were talking about a few things. I mentioned that I was going to be speaking, giving a sermon. And so we talked a little bit about regret. And we talked about reflection and things. And this came, forgiveness and God's mercy, forgiveness and justice came up as well. And the thing that, as we were talking about that, one of the things that we talked about was just the fact is that with God and the way that God has in his divine plan, he is actually able to exercise mercy and justice at the same time. And just thinking of like with my father was murdered when I was younger. And so just thinking about my father's murderer, if he would then get forgiveness from God and God would just say, oh, I forgive you. It's no big deal. Just you're forgiven. It's fine. To me, that would feel like, well, what about justice for my father's because of what he did to my father? Then there's no justice. It's just my father's murder was just sort of like just taken, just sort of just as if it was nothing. But the fact is, God doesn't do that. God says, no, that hurt that you felt, that what was done, that damage that was done, that murder that was committed, justice needs to be served for that. And God says, I will serve justice for that. And I'm going to give mercy to Hector, my father's murderer, and he will get mercy. And so from the standpoint of bitterness, there's two things that I think as Christians we need to reflect on when it comes to feeling bitter. One is the fact that God does give justice. Even if that person never asks your forgiveness, there's still justice because Jesus took that on. And then the other standpoint is, and we know this from the parable of the two people that owed the king a certain sum of money, and then the one that so owed the other guy the smaller sum of money, we know that we are all debtors to God. So we have nothing that we can't hold bitterness in my heart because I know that I deserve justice, and God has shielded me from that through Christ. So I think the one thing to think about as well as we go into this next year is to think about, think about the last person that hurt you. And now think about your feelings regarding that person. Do you still want to see them hurt? Is there something you hold on, or have you forgiven that person even if they haven't asked for forgiveness? So let's just take a little time to reflect on that. Okay, then the next point is, this is the last one. This is also an easy kind of aspect of sin. I think you could call this slackness, okay? Am I slack in my efforts for God's kingdom? One of the things that Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians 15 was he was talking about the fact that we are going to see eternity. We will be raised to life again. And the time is short. And whenever you... go to a funeral, for instance, at Kathy Fraser's funeral, and Pastor Bruce was speaking about the fact that she said to him, Bruce, I am ready to go home. And we need to also think about that. Are we ready to go home? Or do we feel like, no, I still have to do all these things. I've been sort of relaxing, and I need to just, there's all these things that I want to get done, because oftentimes that's my feeling. It's like, no, I still need more time. But God may not give us more time. And one of the things that Paul talks about, it's in 15:58, is he says, he encourages us to give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord. So let's take a look at this verse here and let's read it together. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And here is something where if we have given our lives fully to God and fully to serving him in whatever way we can, thing that Paul is encouraging us is he's saying, look, that counts for eternity. There's a lot of things that fall on the Ecclesiastes side, you know. Everything is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Solomon talks about that with all his projects. And I love projects. I love all these little things. I create lists. I write computer programs. I do all kinds of stuff. And but we always have to think about what is it that will count for eternity? And what is it that God, how is God asking us to serve? It's very easy, I think, in North America, especially, because we have a culture that sends us down. There's a river, there's advertising, there's all kinds of things that, there's work, there's many things that keep us busy and not reflecting, and oftentimes just sort of coasting down this cultural river. And maybe we're busy with things, but maybe in regards to the kingdom of God, where it's easy to sometimes not be wholehearted in that regard. And different personalities are different. An electron, for instance, in an atom, I talk with Mark about this, is the electrons have different shells. And so there's electrons on the lower shell, and if they want to get up to the upper shell, they need a boost of energy, and that will kick them up one more shell. But if you have an electron that's on the upper shell already, then when it actually moves down a shell, it actually then bursts off a burst of energy. And people are different. My natural state is a very relaxed state. My natural state is very much on the lower shell. So I need sometimes a burst of energy to sort of kick me up to the upper shell. Where my wife's state is a high energy shell, and sometimes she needs me to sometimes bring her down one energy level. So God knew that, and he sort of works together to help us, you know, get kicked up the energy and kicked down the energy a little bit. So I think in the thing that Paul is asking here is he's saying, you know, are you giving yourself fully to the work of the Lord? And that's something for us to ask about. Or are we doing just a lot of coasting? And so just now, let's just take a moment of silence, and we will reflect on that, whether we are giving ourselves fully or whether we are coasting. All right, so we've looked at reflected on what holds us back. Now we're going to reflect on what propels us forward. And one of the things is our calling. And Paul is talking again. He's saying, you know, some of you prefer Apollos, some of you prefer Paul. But he's saying, look, I don't really care. I don't care what you think of me in some ways, because really it's up to God, and it's really just my responsibility is just to be faithful with the trust that God has given me. And let's read together 1 Corinthians 4:2. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. And trust and calling can sometimes be a little bit of a difficult concept sometimes to think about, but it does come up a number of times. Like Paul says to Timothy, guard the good deposit that was given you and guard what has been entrusted you. And I think that there's an aspect where trust, it's a whole mix of things that God has entrusted. Sometimes it's our gifts. It's what we can do. Sometimes it is maybe a calling and a vision for what he wants us to do. There may have been a time in your life when the Holy Spirit said to you, you know, just seemed to be nudging you towards this direction, or perhaps you felt a burden for a certain group of people who maybe other people are not reaching or ministering to. I think this, and this is a little bit tricky to think about, but I think in some ways you have also been entrusted with suffering. So whatever suffering or whatever difficult trial or difficult thing that God has allowed you to go through, that also is a trust. That is something that he says at the beginning of, I think it's 2 Corinthians, but he says, you know, with the comfort that you have received from me, I want you to comfort other people. And so whatever difficult thing God has allowed you to go through, that is also something that has been entrusted to you. And I know that when I was younger in high school, I signed this paper, and some of you may have signed this paper too, about any time, anywhere, any place, and just saying to God, look, I'll go wherever you want me to go. And so, you know, for 10 years we went to Mongolia, and for 9 years we went to North Africa. And then you sort of think, it's sort of for me anyways, I sort of feel like, you know what? I did that. That was good. That's good. Now I just want to sort of, you know, put my feet up and just enjoy something a little bit more relaxing. But unfortunately, that just isn't the way God works. You know, I think maybe there's going to be a certain amount of rest when we get to heaven. But until we get there, it seems like God says, nope, you don't stop being my servant. And I see Pastor Regeer, you know, he's in Circle Drive Care Home, same as my dad. And Pastor Regeer, you know, he still thinks of himself as someone who's serving, helping others. My dad's in a wheelchair, so he pushes my dad home after, you know, the supper meal and different meals and stuff. And so he still thinks in that way. And that's the way all of us should be. We should think of ourselves as servants of God right till the end. And I guess the one thing for us to reflect on here is just to reflect on, what has God entrusted you with? What has the Spirit maybe said to you at one point that maybe you haven't followed up on? So let's just take a moment of silence and reflect on that. Okay, the next point is related to, how have I used my spiritual gift for his service? And the interesting thing about the Corinthian church is that they had lots of gifting. They weren't short on gifting, but unfortunately that didn't seem to translate into a wonderful, united body. So they had lots of gifts, but they still were having these different issues, a lot of different issues, actually. Seems like more issues than any other church that's talked about in the New Testament. So let's read together 1 Corinthians 12:7. To each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. And I think the one thing that's interesting in those words is, it says to each one. So there is no difference. There's not like some people get gifts and then other people, and they're the ones that need to do stuff, and then other people don't. He says each one, they're different kinds of gifts, but to each one. And that's why every one of us has this responsibility to think about, what is the gift that God has given me, or gifts, and then how am I using that? How have I been using that this past year? And if you don't know what your spiritual gift is, one good way to try is to just try serving in a lot of different ways. And then see, what do people seem to be the most encouraged by? And gifts are for use in the church for the building up of the body, but also gifts are used outside the church for expanding the kingdom. So we need to think in both those ways. And some people have their focus more in one, some more than others, but generally both of us, all of us should be seeing, how do we use our gift in both those areas, both in the church to build it up and to expand the kingdom. So let's just reflect on that and think about this next year. How can I use my gift maybe in a deeper way this next year? Okay, and the next point, reflecting on what moves me forward, is what doors for ministry has he opened to me? When Paul was writing to the Ephesians, it seems that he was in Ephesus, and he says to them, that when he was writing 1 Corinthians, he says, let's just read the verse, because that's what he says. And this is chapter 16, 8 to 9. But I will stay at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. I sort of love my favorite part of this verse is actually the last part of the verse. Many who oppose me. It's like for Paul, he was almost saying that, you know what, that's almost a sign that I must be on the right track. If Satan is opposing you, if you are feeling a lot of pushback from Satan, probably it's because you are encroaching into his kingdom. You are starting to eat away at what he regards as his turf. And so I think that's neat there. But also, too, just this aspect that Paul was alert. Paul was not just, okay, I was going to be in Ephesus in 3 months, and then I've got a plane ticket, their boat ticket that's going to take me here. He was alert to the Holy Spirit and God just opening a door for him. And he changed his plans accordingly. And I think for us as well, we need to be alert. We need to be alert to when there's an opportunity for us to share something with a coworker or a neighbor. The one thing I think about is in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, it talks about how the good works that God has prepared in advance for me to do. And oftentimes at the beginning of the day, I'll try to think about that verse and say, okay, God, what good works have you prepared for me to do today? And I'm not a very alert person. I tend to have my plan, I have my focus, and I tend to sort of walk in a straight line with my blinders on. So this doesn't come naturally to me at all, but I think it's something that the Holy Spirit can develop in us, and just that ability to be able to be alert to when the Holy Spirit is actually opening a door of opportunity for us with somebody, or you see somebody that needs to be encouraged, and to notice that person, and to also know what the Holy Spirit might have me say to them. So let's just reflect on that. Is there, as you reflect on this past, ask yourself these questions. As you look at this past year, are there some open doors that now, in retrospect, you realize, wow, we missed that open door, and now that door is shut, because people often don't leave the door open all the time. It opens, and there's an opportunity, and then sometimes it gets shut again. So is there an open door that I ignored? And then for this next year, what can I pray? What open door can I pray for? Because often if we're not praying for an open door, it doesn't happen. And one of the things that Ruth and I were praying for, started praying for a few months ago, was just that we would meet a man or a couple, a Christian indigenous man or couple, that had a heart to reach, you know, indigenous people. And I've been in Saskatoon for 10 years, and I hadn't just met someone off the cuff like that. But then this week, Monday, I'm walking down the street, and I say hi to this one person, and he stops, and we start talking, and he's an indigenous man, he's a Christian, and he has a heart for reaching indigenous teens that are caught up in some of the hard things that are happening on the street. And so I thought that was like, wow, God just sort of brought that in out of the blue. And it's neat to see God open doors, but we also need to be praying for them and watching for them. So let's just reflect on that. Is there an open door that maybe we ignored this past year? And then what kind of open doors could I pray for in this next year? Let's take a moment of silence just to reflect on that. Okay, And then the last point, the last part here, part three, is really reflecting on what gives significance. And there's only really one point to this section, but it's, do I exercise my spiritual gift in a loveless way? One of the things about the Corinthian church is they were very gifted. They had all these different gifts, like I said, but they seemed to have all these divisions and problems, and there was a definite lack of love. And so when you read in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul seems to be addressing exactly this issue. And he's saying, look, you guys can have the most amazing gifts possible. You can make the most incredible sacrifices. But if you do it in a loveless way, it really amounts to nothing. Let's read this verse together. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. And it seems pretty harsh. Nothing is it's nothing. It's like God is saying, don't even bother doing it. If you're not going to do it with love, don't even bother. Don't even bother going across the ocean. Don't even bother going through whatever hardships you might meet over there if you're not going to do it with love. And that's a fairly strong words. And it's easy for us to do church duties. I tend to be a very dutiful person. I can do stuff with duty. And that's not what God is looking for. God is not looking for duty. God is looking for something done out of a heart of love and of love to other people. And one of the interesting things when on the vision team, when we were talking about a few things, we were talking about the ESL ministry, and Ring was on that team, and she said, as those of us who are in the ESL ministry have been talking, one of the things that we have talked about that ministry is that, yes, the ministry is about learning English and teaching English, and the main point of the ministry, but if the helpers did not, it's the fact that all these helpers show such an incredible amount of love to the person that they get to know there in that ESL ministry. That is what actually is the ministry. The English is sort of the important and necessary shell, but without the love of the helpers that they show in so many different ways, it would just be dry and fruitless. And I think that applies to all of our ministries. It's the same, very same way. And I know for myself, when I have gone to a country, I don't know those people. I didn't know Mongolians. I'd never met a Mongolian before. I'd never been to Mongolia. I didn't love Mongolians. But eventually, as you're there, your heart is open and you grow to love them tremendously. And, you know, my heart, it's small, but it grows. And so by the time we left, you know, when you leave, you're just weeping buckets for those people. And so, I know that even though love isn't, you know, it's not, I'm not naturally, that doesn't, my heart doesn't open naturally or quickly. But I remember when we were in North Africa, and we were there for a while, and it was like then suddenly there was a war, and then the organization was asking us, you know, do you want to go to a different country? It's like, well, I don't love those people. You know, I love these people, and I'm willing to be in a bad situation for these people. But, you know, and so I think God grows our hearts, and it's a very important thing to keep your heart open and to let Christ's love be shown through you. And so let's just reflect, just as a final point of reflection, let's just reflect on the fact is, have I been doing church duties maybe lovelessly? Have I been just exercising my gift but in a loveless way? And how can I change that in this next year? Let's just take a bit of silence to reflect on that. Okay. All right. Well, as we talked about, reflection takes a little bit more than this, but I'll just encourage you to As the New Year's coming up, take some time, as you have time, to spend a few hours just reflecting on Scripture, asking God to show you maybe any new direction for the coming year. Because I think that as we reflect, God has a chance to change, to help us course correct in our lives. But if we just keep running without reflection, oftentimes we just keep running in the same direction maybe that we needed to correct from. Or as Stephen Leacock said, the young man jumped on his horse and galloped off in all directions at once. We maybe there's a lot of busyness, but maybe we're not focused in the area that God wants us to be focused in, or changing to become the people that God wants us to be. Let's pray.